Psalms 40, verses 1 and 2, and this is a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure.
You may be seated. May God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. It is so good to be together today. I am grateful that we were able to return from our time of vacation to come back. And I have to tell you, though, that it's my understanding that there has been quite a bit of sickness here, just even in this last week. And a lot of that's happened. So I'm grateful that you're here. But I do want to say what was said earlier, and that is that we need to continue to pray for those of our number who are not able to be here today and those who are under the weather or otherwise. I will also say this. I know our young people are returning home today, and after, I'm sure, a weekend filled with a lot of sleep and alertness, but we need to pray for their safety today as they come home. I don't know how you do driving when you probably haven't had a lot of sleep, but I know prayers are always appreciated and needed as our children return home today. So please keep them in your prayers. It's good to be with you. Good to have visitors from in town and from out of town, and those who are joining us via the internet. We're glad that you're here today. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we're going to get right in to our last lesson dealing with the promises of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we approach your throne of grace and mercy this morning. We do so with bowed heads, but more importantly, bowed hearts, as we humble ourselves in your presence. Heavenly Father, we recognize that you're good all the time, not just when things go our way, not just when we see what we seem to think is a positive outcome, but Lord, we pray that we remember your goodness always, even in our discomforts. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to worship you today. We're grateful for the opportunity to sing songs of praise to you and to commune with your Son around this table. We pray that as we offer this praise to you, Lord, that it is a pleasing aroma. And Lord, we pray that for the next few moments, if we've been struggling up to this point in time in this worship, we pray for the next few moments that we will give our undivided attention to you. Lord, help us to be more in tune with you than we are with this world. As the speaker, Lord, I pray that I stay out of your way and that your word speaks to us today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as we consider concluding our series on the promises of God, I just want to remind you that we've dealt with the idea that the promises of God are sure. And the concept behind that lesson was that they are sure in the sense that you and I can stand fast upon them. But they're sure because of the one who makes the promise. You think about why it is that you either believe that a promise is going to come to be or that you disbelieve that a promise is going to come to be. And oftentimes it's based upon the one who makes the promise. And in that lesson, we looked at why we can conclude based upon the nature of God that His promises are sure. We've also considered the idea of the magnificence and the precious aspect of the promises of God. In that as you think about the value that we hold when we hold on to the fact that there is a Redeemer and His name is Jesus, and that you and I have been promised that one day He's coming back and that we have a home waiting for us in heaven, that when you consider the precious value of that message and the magnitude or the magnificence of such message, that there's nothing else that He could promise you that would be greater than that. Even though we've talked about it within the pages of God's Word, it's been said that there are over 30,000 promises that are made to the followers of God. This morning, I want to talk to you probably about a subject that is no doubt a practical subject, but one that may be the most difficult because it's not so much an intellectual concept that we need to hold on to, but it's actually a life lesson that goes against probably what we've been conditioned for, especially in America. You see, in America, we live in a society of what I would call the instants. We live in a society of instant mashed potatoes. I know that sounds funny, but you think about the microwave and you think about how it is that you and I can put a food item within the microwave, and because of an ability to heat something up or to even cook something, in a short period of time, you and I don't have to wait long to get what we want. That society also includes a drive-through concept. And don't get me wrong, I am not at the core opposed to instants. Instants are nice. You need to eat. You go through the drive-through, grab a quick meal, hit the road, and it's very convenient. You see, instants are convenient. We live in a society where we get instant cash out of an ATM machine. You go up, you put this little piece of plastic in, you hit a few buttons, and all of a sudden, if you have money in your account, that is, or the bank thanks you do anyhow, you get money out. It's instant and it's convenient. We live in a society where we have instants at the tip of our fingers when we sit behind a computer and we want to watch a TV show, or we want to download a particular song, or even purchase an item without having to leave our home. We live in a society of instants. But I will tell you this, while I enjoy the instants, my concern is that these instants at times will work contradictory to what God has in store for us. You see, that's where this is not so much an intellectual lesson as it is a lesson that challenges us at the core. In James chapter 5, we read of a concept, and that concept is this: as the brethren there are told to be patient. The Bible says, James chapter 5 verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. That concept that is brought out is something that I want to speak with you for a bit today. And that is this idea of when you and I wait on the Lord, oftentimes within the pages of the Bible, there is another concept that is coupled with what waiting means. And understand this, at the core of what waiting means, it's not just a situation of you and I sitting back watching the clock go by or the years pass, and then we say, well, we were waiting. That's not oftentimes what waiting means. Waiting in the original language, both in the Old Testament and the New, it involves a reliance. It's this concept of you reach out, understanding that God alone is able to provide the answers to His promises and therefore the answers to mankind's greatest needs. And so our waiting upon Him is not so much watching the hands of the clock go around as it is a total reliance upon Him and a surrendering of self to the will of the Father. That's what waiting is. It's a dependence. And you see, even that flies in the face of oftentimes what our culture will emphasize in our lives. We live in a society where we like to hold the wheel. We like to be in control. We like to be the ones that make decisions. And oftentimes we do so because that gives us some sense of security. It gives us some sense of, well, at least if I am in control, then I can have a direct influence on the outcome. And therefore, if I can influence the outcome, then I can hurry along the outcome. And if I can influence the outcome, then I can decide to some extent how that outcome is going to be. The problem is, when you look at this concept of waiting in the Bible, oftentimes it is coupled with a concept known as patience. And I will tell you this, and I've heard this said before, well, I stopped praying for patience a long time ago. How many of you have ever heard that said before? I stopped praying for patience a long time ago. And what they mean by that is this, because patience can hurt. Patience can be uncomfortable. Patience can go against our instant concept and the idea that I'm in control, because there are some aspects of even this physical life of which you and I are not in control. You go to the hospital because you're not feeling well, and they come back to the test results come back to say that you've got a debilitating illness or some type of disease, that no matter how much in control you want to be, at that point in time, you have to look at someone else and you have to say, what are we going to do? And when I say we, I mean you and the staff that surrounds you. What are you going to do to help me? You see, rarely do we enjoy being in a situation that we deem as helpless. But when you think about what waiting is, and you think about what patience is, within the pages of the Bible, this illustration that comes out of James chapter 5, verse 7, it just hits home to me. And that's why I will tell you this. As we begin today, I need you to understand that God calls us to wait upon Him. And the enemy that attacks our ability to wait upon Him oftentimes is the exact opposite of what this farmer has practiced, which was patience. So the enemy of waiting is impatience. But I will tell you this. If you've ever struggled with impatience, you're not the only one who ever has. You see, when you think about the concept of the promised child Isaac in the life of Abram and the life of Sarai, before their names were changed to Abraham and Sarah, you come to conclude that impatience seems to be something that we struggle with. Not only is it a situation where babies are impatient when they're hungry or impatient when they're dirty, that we see toddlers and children become impatient when they want to open that present or they want to dive into that particular suite. Even as adults, we struggle with that because we want instant. We want instant. And the problem is everything in life is not to be an instant, especially as it pertains to God. And so we struggle. We struggle with this concept that if it doesn't happen in my time, or if it doesn't happen upon my desires, if it doesn't happen in the way that I want it to happen, then oftentimes my impatience causes me to act. And in my impatience, like dealing with the promised child Isaac, when Abram and Sarah, they were promised that they would have descendants in Genesis chapter 12 at the time that Abram was 75 years old. And that there would be a great blessing through his descendants. The problem is that Sarah, his wife, was not with child and her womb had been closed. In other words, she had not been able to have children up until her late years. That's why when they were told that they would have a child, both Abraham laughs and Sarah laughs regarding that, respectively in Genesis 17:17 and 18:12. It's because it was out of their realm of reality. Because in their minds, that was a promise that wasn't going to be. And you see, there was a conversation back in Genesis 15 dealing with Eleazar of Damascus, an heir of the house, at least what Abram thought was going to be the heir. See, he was going he was thinking God was going to fulfill the promise through somebody that wasn't his descendant, but was a high-ranking individual within his servants. And in Genesis chapter 15, God said, no, he's not going to be the one. Well, you think about the time period that passed, and from the time period of Genesis 12 up through Genesis chapter 18, and you find out that there was a 25-year time period that lapsed between the time that Abraham was promised that his descendants, there would be a blessing through his descendants, and the time period that Isaac was born. You see, and in that 25-year period, at the age of 86, Sarah and Abraham had this idea. Well, the text says that Sarah had the idea, but Abram was definitely going to go along with it when she said, hey, here's my handmaiden, Hagar. Why don't you go to her, and through her, she will bear me children. That was not necessarily uncustomary at that time. But you see what that was. It was helping God along. That's what that was. Abram was promised a child in Genesis 12, reiterated in Genesis 15. Genesis 16, Ishmael is born at the age of, when Abram is at the age of 86. He wants God to recognize Ishmael as the promised child. God says no. Paul will say in the book of Romans, it's because Isaac was not the child of promise, because Ishmael wasn't the child of promise, but Isaac was the child of promise. You see, and it wasn't until he was 100 that Isaac would be born. And so within that, I have to ask myself a question. Why didn't they just wait? Why did they laugh it off? You see, sometimes we read the Bible and we think that these individuals weren't real people, that they didn't struggle with doubts and they didn't struggle with concerns and they didn't struggle with this idea called impatience. But I would offer this to you, that the Bible says that Abraham practiced patience in Hebrews chapter 6. That Abraham, he understood that something was greater, but it's not in accordance with this concept. Because in this concept, he understood something, and that was this. God said I would have a child. I haven't had a child, so one that was born in my house must be my heir. God said no, it'll be one born of you. And so Abram and Sarah, they get this concept together that if it's going to be one born of me, then I've got to have children on my own. Sarah, you can't bear me children. So Hagar's going to have to bear children. Isaac will be my blood kin. Sarah won't be your blood kin, but he will come forth from me. And God still says, that's not my plan. You see, sometimes our own impatience causes us to fail to wait. Because it goes against what we've been conditioned. And it's not just us. It's individuals who struggle from even the book of Genesis to wait on the fulfillment of God's plan and God's time. I would love to tell you that I've mastered the concept of waiting, but I haven't. Sometimes I give in to impatience, and sometimes I believe still that because I get involved, then therefore it's going to come to be. And that's wrong thinking. It's wrong living. And if you've ever found yourself in that situation, it's because you've fallen under the deceptive nature of what impatience is. You see, impatience at the core, dealing with the text, if waiting and patience go hand in hand, and impatience is the enemy of waiting, what I would like to tell you today is that impatience is deceptive. You think back to Exodus chapter 32, when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and you find that the children of Israel stayed at the base of Mount Sinai with Aaron and others who were waiting on Moses to come down with the words from God. And even though the events that occurred that I can only imagine, they would have noticed that something was different at the top of that mountain. At the bottom of the mountain, their hearts would lead them to tell Aaron in Exodus chapter 32 verse 1, come make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. In other words, because we do not know, we must choose a different path. Instead of submitting and saying, look, it's not about us knowing when Moses was coming down the mountain. It's not about that. It's about we're supposed to wait until he does. Some individuals may look at that and say, well, Joe, what if Moses had died on the way up the mountain? But he didn't. They were supposed to wait. And the only question that I have is, why didn't they wait? And the only answer that I can come up with is because their impatience deceived them into thinking that they needed to take a different path. You see, when you think about impatience being the enemy of waiting and how impatience can be deceptive, I will tell you this, impatience is the window that is slung open where we begin to look for answers outside of what God's will is. Sometimes His will is for you to sit down and wait. Sometimes His will is for you to come to conclude that you can't change His promises. Now, I want you to understand something. I was thinking through this and meditating on the scriptures, and as I did so, my mind works in sometimes in weird ways, my family will tell you, and then sometimes I see something in the scriptures and I say, you know, I've never seen that before. I don't know if you've ever thought about Noah on the ark with his family. When Noah was on the ark with his family, the floodwaters covered the earth and Noah was floating. I want you to picture this ark, and I don't want you to picture a little bitty boat with cartoon characters floating. I want you to picture something that had over 400 train cars worth of space in it. This was a massive ship, okay? And in this boat, there's a lot of uncertainty I can only imagine because Noah wasn't told when the waters were going to go down. Hey Dad, when are we going to get off of this boat? Hey, Dad, are we almost there yet? Well, let's send out the bird. Let's send it out. If it comes back, you know, then we know that there's no dry ground. And the idea was this. You can only imagine within the confines of that ship that there was a sense of, oh, I wish we could make the waters recede. I wish we could go ahead and hurry this process along. But you see, one of the things that stands out in my mind is Noah, through all of his wishing, and possibly the family, through all of their complaining, they could not change that situation. The waters would recede when God wanted the waters to recede. I want you to think about that. And then I want you to come back over here and I want you to think about Abraham and Sarah and Ishmael and Isaac. And I want you to ask yourself, is there a difference between those two events? At first glance, my mind said, well, Joe, there appears to be a difference. The difference looks like Noah was he was restricted, whereas Abraham and Sarah, they tended to have more flexibility. And that's why they brought Hagar into the situation. And that's why Ishmael was born. And so there seems to be some difference. Noah, no matter what he could do, couldn't make the waters recede. But Abraham and Sarah could find a way to have a child, and they did through Hagar. But I want you to think about it in this way. Is there really a difference? Noah couldn't change that God was the one in charge of when those waters would recede. But guess what? Abraham and Sarah, they weren't in charge of when that promise would be fulfilled either regarding that son. That's why I will tell you, impatience is deceptive. It gives us a sense that we can choose a different path, and therefore that will be the fulfillment of God's plan. And I will tell you this, that over and over again, when I find through the scriptures, regardless if it's at Exodus 32 with the golden calf, or over with King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13 when he offered the unauthorized sacrifice, thinking that he's waited the time that he wanted to wait, his impatience takes over. His explanation is, I see the people scattering because of the Philistines, and therefore I changed. And I went a different direction. And the problem is, no matter how many different directions you go, you can't alter the promises of God. All you're doing is roaming in a wilderness. And you're saying, why am I not getting anywhere? And the answer is, because you haven't waited on Him to fulfill what He only can fulfill. That's why I will tell you, this is a tough subject. Because I want it fulfilled now. I want my discomfort taken away now. I want the answers to my prayers now. I want your promise to be fulfilled, that there's always a way out of the temptation, and that as long as I hold fast to you, no matter if I'm slandered or gossiped about, Lord, that you're going to take care, because you've said vengeance is yours, and I'm ready for that to be fulfilled now. And God's sitting there saying, but Joe, it's not time. You look at that and you say, well, God, that hurts. It hurts to just wait. He says, I know. I know. Have you forgotten my son? Have you forgotten that my son was on this earth and his own people turned their back on him? Have you forgotten that my son was on this earth and that he was continually sought after to be accused and to seek ways that he could be turned over to the authorities for blasphemy? Have you forgot about my son? And as much as I want to say, no, I have not, at times I have to say that my lack of desire for discomfort is because I struggle with selfishness. I struggle with selfishness. You see, that at the core of impatience, selfishness goes hand in hand with that. Because it's no longer about what God's will is, and it's no longer about His timing, and it's no longer about His promise. It's about me wanting to make things happen now because I need to be in control of my outcome. And the reality is, you've bought into the deception of what impatience is. That's why I will tell you this morning that there are ways to combat that. I'm not going to suggest to you that they're easy, but there are ways to combat the impatience that we have in our life. And I will tell you this, one of the ways to do that is to renew your faith and your hope in God. At the core of impatience is a doubt that God's really able to handle what He said He was able to handle. At the core of what impatience is a struggle that God is faithful and that your faith in Him will pay off in the end. That's why we want to escape. We don't like the short term. Wait for the long term gain. We would rather have a very, very short wait for an immediate gain. The problem is that's not the way that God operates. You see, in your life and in my life, we continually struggle with the ball rolling over to our side of self-reliance. If you think about a pendulum and you think about a ball rolling over from the reliance upon God to the reliance upon self. And what happens is over and over in our life, there's this concept that we tend to slant the pendulum where the ball rolls to self-reliance. And it seems to be a continual fight to push the ball back over to the other side of the pendulum so that the ball rests on reliance of God. The only problem is the very next struggle that we have and the next desire for God to fulfill one of His promises, that ball seems to roll closer to our side because we don't like to wait on God's timing. And I'm telling you this, that when you and I begin to renew faith and hope in God, that we begin to grow in our patience. We begin to grow in the concept of what God would have us to be. That's why Paul, when he's writing to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, he would praise Timothy. And I want you to see what he praised him for. And I want you to see what else is within this listing. He said, now you followed my teaching, my conduct. And we would say all these things, that if you want to be right with God, that you've got to have the teaching and you've got to have the conduct. He said, now you follow my teaching, my conduct, my purpose. We got to have purpose, and that purpose has got to be what God wants. He said, you followed my faith, and faith is necessary for salvation. But then Paul had the audacity to tell Timothy that he also followed him in his patience and his love and his perseverance. And you and I look at that and we say, does patience belong in a listing of teaching and conduct and purpose and faith and love and perseverance? Does patience belong as one of the virtues? And according to the scriptures, the Bible says it does. You know what that means? That you have to work towards it. That patience does not happen just because you watch the clock hands go around. Patience doesn't happen just because you let years pass by. You see, yesterday we were driving home and I can look at the GPS and see how much time is left, of our travel time. And I remember looking at it and it said something like 3 hours and 20 minutes when one of the children asked, how much time do we have left? And I told him 3 hours and 20 minutes. And then I can tell you this, 15 minutes passed. And the same child said, Dad, how much time do we have left? I can tell you this, he couldn't change how much time was left. But I can also tell you this, just because time ticked off the clock doesn't mean he waited patiently. Waiting doesn't mean you wait patiently. Patience is a virtue that you and I must implore effort into gaining. It takes time. It takes maturity. It takes reliance, and I will tell you this over and over again, it takes great faith to have patience. That's why it's placed there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, actually verse 11, the Bible says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Over and over again throughout the scriptures, when you see faith, you'll see this concept of perseverance or this concept of patience that couples with it when you're waiting on something to come to be that God has promised. And I will say this, just like faith doesn't just happen, and just like placing your hope completely in God doesn't just happen, patience doesn't just happen. It really is about maturity. And so I will tell you this, ways to increase your patience. Number one, renew your faith and hope in God. He alone is able. He alone is able to save us from the enemies that overpower us. David would say as such in the 62nd Psalm, verses 5 and following. He says, my soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold, I shall not be shaken. You see, David was isolated. David was run out. David had spears thrown at him. David was rejected by many. And he understood something that so many of us need to understand, that ultimately God is the one that is our stronghold. In Him our hope should last and be placed and be steadfast. And our faith needs to grow in such. Number two, I want you to understand this. We need to refocus our energies towards others. Oftentimes when we wait, the reason that we struggle with waiting is because we focus so much upon our own discomforts. We focus on our own disappointments. You know why you struggle with waiting is because you focus on your timetable and you focus on what you believe needs to be the outcome. And that's why when we are waiting, the scriptures do give us concepts of how are we supposed to wait. The Bible will say in Psalm 27:14 that we must wait with integrity and that we must wait with uprightness. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 14, we are told to wait without spot and without blemish and that we are to wait with peace. But you see, there's a concept that's brought out in Hosea chapter 12 that I want to mention to you this morning. And that concept is this, that as we wait on God, that there is supposed to be an others-centered focus in our life. In other words, in Hosea's time period, as he's calling the children of Ephraim or the children of God back to covenant obedience to him, in Hosea chapter 12, verse 6, he writes this, "Therefore, return to your God, observe kindness and justice, and wait for your God continually." And I look at that and I say, well, why does he want them to observe kindness? And why does he want them to observe justice? Some of your translations won't say kindness. Some of your translations will say love. So love and justice or kindness and justice. And the question is, why is that supposed to be a factor as I wait? Well, that's because when you focus upon yourself, when you wait, you may be sitting down and quote unquote waiting on God, but you're not waiting in the way that he intends for you to wait. You see, he's not about you just sitting there. Now, I'm not saying he's not about being quiet. There are times in our life that we have so much noise and so much distraction, be it from people or electronics or the pace of this life or jobs or health, that we really do need to just sit and listen. We need to sit and meditate. And there's a time and place for that. But you see, as I wait in my life for God to fulfill his promises, I'm not supposed to sit there and accomplish nothing. There are character traits that I am supposed to have. And that means that I'm supposed to continue to grow to become what he would have me to be in the fullness of his son. But as such is taking place, there's also to be this concept of love and justice that I am supposed to be about for other people. And that's what those two words mean. That concept of kindness means a covenant love. So I'm supposed to be about a love towards God and a love towards people. But that word justice means regard for human rights. Now, I'm not talking about human rights as America has painted human rights. I'm talking about what's just and right for people. I'm talking about what's necessary for others. I'm talking about my fair treatment of other people, my listening to other people, my not quickly jumping to conclusions about other people. I'm talking about my life being about other people, which is totally in tune with what Jesus would say over in Matthew chapter 23 in dealing with this concept of what is the greatest commandment. Actually, chapter 22 is where that scripture is. When an individual asked Jesus, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." And you look at that and you say, how can the entirety of the law and the prophets be reduced to those two? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And the answer is because Jesus said that's what they all boil down to. And so as you wait, I would offer this to you. That your life is supposed to be about loving God and loving others as your neighbor. That's where kindness and justice come into be. Now here's what happens oftentimes. If I become so focused on what I would say is my misfortune, then I cannot be focused on loving God and loving others the way that I'm supposed to. You see, because the Bible doesn't say, love the Lord your God with most of your heart and most of your soul and most of your mind and most of your strength. The Bible doesn't say, love your neighbor as much as you feel like they deserve. The Bible says this, that God wants all of you. And he expects you to love others as you love yourself. Now here's the deal. When you're hungry, you feed yourself. When you're hurting, you put an ice bag on it, or you put a heat pack on it, or you bandage yourself. When there's an emotional pain, you take time to cry. When there's joy, you take time to laugh. When you need that moment of rejuvenation, you give a friend a call. You say, Joe, that's the way I'm supposed to be about other people. Yes, it's exactly right. As we wait, we need to refocus our energies towards others. And what will happen is, you'll find it amazing, is I call it a distraction, but I don't want you to look at that in a negative sense. You see, one of the reasons that we give children coloring books and we give them books to read, or in the day and age that we live today, we say, here's my phone, is because we want to distract them from how much time they have to wait until we get to the end results. The human mind is interesting. Distraction works with kids. Have you ever stopped to think for one moment that God doesn't want you to live a distracted life, but that when you pour so much energy into other people that you don't have the time nor the focus to think about your own circumstances? I will tell you this, most of us don't master this. We don't. I can speak from that, not only personally, but from a minister standpoint. We don't. When you hear negative talk about other people, that stems from something that someone feels that they've been imposed upon, and that's a self-centered response. That's why slander and gossip is called a sin, because it takes the focus away from God and the focus away from other people, in the sense of loving them the way that God would have us to. There's a reason that Jesus would separate those on the right from those on the left in that great scene in Matthew 25 regarding the judgment scene. And at the core of what was the difference was, when you saw me naked, when you saw me in prison, when you saw me hungry, when you saw me thirsty, when did we see you? When you did it to the least of these. You see, even Jesus in that teaching was about an others-focused concept. That's why I will tell you that energies that are spent towards others, they really do help us focus. Number three, I want to draw your attention to this, and that is, as you wait and as you and I practice patience, I want us to remember the patience that God has displayed for each and every one of us. You see, when you think about you and you think about the struggles that you have, it gets real easy to say, you know what, I'm the only one who's ever gone through this. I'm the only one who's ever had to endure this. And when we do that, it makes us feel isolated. Thus Elijah in the mountain that he was running from, Jezebel, he cries out to God. When God revealed himself through the natural ways, he said, I alone am left. And God said, no, you're not. There are 7,000 others. But Elijah had slipped into a thinking that I alone am the one who's going through this. When we believe that that is our case, we actually will isolate ourselves from the benefit that God has in store for us. And so one of those ways that we stop doing that is to remember that God knows what it is to have patience. You see, the Bible will say in Romans chapter 2 verse 4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? You see, God has practiced patience with each and every one of us in this room. The Bible says as much, that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And that unwillingness, it goes hand in hand with God's patience as part of his nature. You see, he's patient. He's long-suffering. That's what the text will bring out in Romans chapter 9, verses 22 and following, where the Bible says, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Those are the individuals in the past that were not living obedient lives to God, but yet he used them to accomplish his will. Men like Pharaoh of Egypt, men like Nebuchadnezzar, men like Cyrus, those individuals that he was long-suffering with, he practiced patience with, these individuals that are called vessels of wrath. In verse 23, the Bible says, and he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. In other words, why is it that God's patience is so great? Why did he endure in the days of Noah? It's because God's patience goes hand in hand with God's mercy. God's patience goes hand in hand with his willingness for you and I and all humanity to be in heaven with him. That's why God is so patient. And Paul put it so neatly when he was writing to young Timothy regarding the patience of God through Jesus, when he said this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. In other words, the patience of God, demonstrated through his son Jesus, has been offered for all of us. It's not as if God hasn't shown us what patience looks like. He has. And he has through the son Jesus. This morning, as we think about this idea of waiting on the Lord, I want to simply ask you a question, and that is this: how are you doing with waiting? Have you been waiting? You see, when I studied this out, I found an interesting concept, and it's explicitly stated that we serve a God who longs to bless us. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you." He wants to be gracious to us. He's wanted to be gracious to the people in the Old Testament. He wants to be gracious to the people in the New Testament. But the interesting thing that I have discovered in my study for this particular lesson is this. Sometimes God is not able to bless us and be gracious to us the way that we want him to and the way that he wants to. It's not because of what he lacks, it's because of what we lack. In other words, the Bible says that he longs to be gracious, and then it says this, "And therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him." Now, some of your translations will say, "How blessed are those who wait for him." You remember I told you that waiting in the Old Testament and the New is not just a time passing, but it's a continual dependence upon God? That's what this means. Sometimes we have to continually wait and wait and wait. It's almost like we're wandering in the wilderness and he says, "Take another lap." And we take that lap and he says, "You're not ready yet to go into the promised land. Take another lap." And we say, "Lord, are we ready now?" And he says, "No, you're not. Take another lap." And eventually we say, "He's just going to keep telling us to take a lap." And God wants to say, "It's because you're not ready to receive my blessing yet." Have you ever thought for one moment that sometimes in your life you have to wait so long because you're not where God wants you to be to receive his blessing? See, that hurts. Because I sure would like to think that in my submission to God and in my obedience to God that I'm exactly where he wants me to be. And sometimes he's waiting on you to be in a situation where you're ready to receive what he's going to do. Sometimes that takes a lot of time. Sometimes that takes a lot of hurt. Sometimes that takes a lot of brokenness. Because I will tell you this, if you're not willing to be humble before God, he can't do anything to achieve what he wants to do in your life. Sometimes I'm my own worst enemy, aren't I? I stand in the way. Has everything to do with me depending upon him. When I learn to depend upon God, when you learn to depend upon God, the Bible has great promises that are made for us. Doesn't necessarily mean that we will have no struggles in this life. And it doesn't necessarily mean that there will be rich blessings lavished upon us in this life. What it does mean is that when we learn to wait, when we learn to rely, when we learn to renew and refocus, and all of a sudden the Bible makes promises such as this in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." Let me ask you a question. Are you tired? Are you tired in this life? Are you weary in this life? Does it seem like in your world that you're waiting and waiting and waiting on God's promises to be fulfilled? Yet you know that there's that promise that Jesus is coming back, and you know there's that promise of everlasting eternity with Him. But you know there's a lot of other promises in there, Joe, that I'm just waiting on. I'm waiting on those promises. I'm waiting on what peace is. And I'm waiting on what joy is. And I'm waiting on what renewal is. And I want that restoration. And my question is this, are you getting tired? Are you weary? According to this text, the answer is to wait. Now that goes in exact opposite of what the American mindset is. The American mindset says this, you hurry it along to get the most favorable outcome that you can possibly create. But again, I will remind you of this. Noah could not do a thing about making that water recede. And the truth is, no matter how much Abraham and Sarah tried, they could not hurry the promise of that son. At the point in time that you and I believe we can hurry the promises of God, we fall into the deceptive aspect of impatience. And impatience is the enemy of waiting. Sometimes the most difficult things to do in life are to fully entrust yourself to God. Because I don't know how it's going to turn out here in this life. I don't know what the outcome will be. I don't know if He'll heal me from that disease. I don't know if He'll heal my marriage. I don't know if He'll heal my relationship with my estranged child. I don't know what He's going to do with my job. I don't know what He's going to do with my finances. I just don't know. And that's part of what faith is. Can you imagine this? If you knew all the answers to every dilemma in your life, would faith be necessary? And the answer is no. You see, faith is you relying upon the God who holds you in His hand. And He says, just walk in your moment trusting Me. And it's going to be okay. Sometimes that means, like a child who doesn't know when we're going to get there. But he trusts that the dad who's driving the car is going to get him where he needs to be. Sometimes that child just has to sit back and quit asking, are we almost there yet? Are we almost there yet? Are we almost there yet? I'm not going to suggest to you that we don't serve a patient God. We do. At times, I wonder, does He become frustrated with us when we, like little children, continually ask Him, are we almost there yet? Are we almost there yet? Are we almost there yet? And all He says is this, I told you to trust Me. I told you to wait patiently. There's a part of me that wants to know, does He ever get tired of me saying, are we almost there yet, Father? I won't know that. I know His love never turns from me, just like my love will never turn from my children. But I will tell you this, I get frustrated with them asking every 15 minutes, are we almost there yet? I wonder if God ever gets frustrated. We know He has the ability to get frustrated. Old Testament, buddy, He showed that in clear picture. I wonder, is He ever getting frustrated with you? I wonder if He ever gets frustrated with me. Because we ask, far too often, are we almost there yet? And it's not because we want to be there. It's because we don't want to be in the discomfort that we're in. I don't know. But I know this much. This lesson has challenged me. I don't know if it's challenging to you. It's a neat thing about preachers. I get to spend 8 to 10 hours mulling over the Scriptures. You get 30 minutes. Some of you say, Joe, you haven't preached a 30-minute sermon since you've been here, son. Right? All right, you get 45 minutes, right? I've had 10 hours to mull this over. You get 45 minutes. What will you do with it? Because it's really challenged me. Will you let it seep in and change your life? The Scriptures are amazing. And this morning, if you find that even in this short period of time, as we've looked at this concept of waiting, if you recognize that you've been sitting waiting on the clock to spin, but you haven't been waiting patiently, That the enemy impatience has been entering into your life far too often, and you've been trying to hurry up the crops to grow. In other words, you've been hurrying along God doing His thing. And maybe for the first time in forever, you're going through something and you just realize, I am spinning my wheels. I can't hurry the promises of God. And I need to change that. I need to change my approach to God. If that's what you realize this morning, and we can help you in prayer, in surrounding you, in praying for you to grow in patience and endurance, then let us help you. We want to help you. Maybe the idea is this: you've not been waiting at all. In your life, you've never learned to wait since the time you were a baby up through your early years, teen years, adult years. It's been all about you making it happen. I will tell you this, you are working against your gracious God with that mentality. This morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, the greatest news is that He, with His patience, sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for you. Because He doesn't want you to spend eternity away from Him. And so He gave you an opportunity to receive forgiveness through the blood of His Son. That's called submission. That's called grace. That's called mercy. And He says, if you'll only out of faithful obedience come to Me and confess Jesus as Lord and repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins, that you will enjoy the patience that I have offered and the forgiveness that can be your reality. Today, is that where you are? I don't know, but I know this much. I am so grateful for God's Word. I am so grateful that we have the opportunity to grow every time we come together and that He speaks to us through His Word. It's my prayer that He spoke to you today through His Word, because He's been speaking to me through His Word, and I've got some work to do. This morning, if you've got work to do, and we can help you with that, if it's just laying down and waiting on Him, if it's engaging Him in a way that you've never engaged Him, if it's submitting to Him for the first time, if we can help you in any way, please do not leave today. Please do not leave today without making sure you're right with God. If we can help you, please come forward as together we stand and sing.